know about love. Nobody.
It's massive.
Huh?
It's massive.
Massive. That's right.
I wrote a song one time.
You did?
The name of the song is Love is What We're All Made
Of. Amen.
And the Lord put it in my heart.
That's
a good song.
All right. Amen. Amen.
Did you get that? Love is what we're all made of.
Made of. Yeah. From the Master's hand. Amen. All right. Well, this morning I want to share with you some, not information, just the heart of God about love. And if you'll notice over the last 6 months, we've been covering some just foundational areas, trying to get everybody on the same page. Church is one of the most difficult things because you have people like Hope and Alicia, and who've been here forever. Now,
I know,
but they have. You know, they've been around a long time. And then we have some people, you know, that have been here several years. Then we have new people that are here. Then we have people that come and go and all that. But it's hard to keep everybody on the same level of not just understanding, but of learning about the Father and the love of God. And, you know, we look at love and we think, well, that's a simple little four-letter word. You know, that's not difficult. In fact, we talk about love. We pursue love. We walk in a measure of it. Yet we never truly ever experience, I don't think, the fullness of love. Because we try to experience love in the realm of our flesh when we need to be just totally sold out to God and seek after His love in our spirits. Because when we can love in and through our spirit, then we'll be able to flow in a love that God created us for. But when we try to do it in the flesh, then we fail. And all kinds of things happen. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning and even next Sunday morning. So there's no way that you can fit God's love to operate in your fleshly understanding of love. It won't fit. You'll never get it to fit. We wonder at times why we fail in this love, and that's the reason, is because we're trying to use God's love in a fleshly way, and it'll never work in any of our lives. So I want to just share with you the Greek word that we're talking about this morning. It's called agape, and it's also used as agapeo, and This is a unique word in the Greek. There's another unique word in the Greek. It's called hallelujah. Do you know what that means? Huh? Somebody said it.
Praise God.
Praise God. Amen. And any language, it's never been translated into any other language. Actually, it's a Hebrew-rooted word. But hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anywhere in the world, when you say hallelujah, people can understand what you're talking about. Well, this word agape should have been the same way, because it's a love in its own, and it's not able to be understood in any language. So if we would just use it in the way that God intended for it, and then learn about it. What a powerful weapon that would be, even around the world. So this agapeo love is a love that's unconditional. Totally unconditional. Agapeo love seeks the welfare of everybody. You know, too many times we don't look or we don't act or respond like we want to touch the lives of people, all of the people around us. We kind of just, you know, focus our attention on certain people, certain groups, or whatever. But But this love that God has, it's unconditional and it's for everybody. This agapeo love does no harm to anyone. It's unselfish and it's ready to serve at any time, any place. And this agapeo love never offends and it never becomes offended. So when we try to love with our fleshly nature, this kind of love, then we're always going to find ourselves being hurt or disappointed. So let's go to let's get beyond that this morning and see the ways that we can begin to operate in the fullness of God's love. Now, Jesus brought this love into the world when he came to earth, and everybody that is born again has that love living within them. But still, we don't know how to walk in the fullness of this love, because many times we try to mesh the two loves together, the fleshly love and the agapeo love, and of course it's not going to work. So when we're born again, we receive this impartation of this nature called love, and it comes from the heart of the Father. We become children of love, living in a family of love. Now, let's look at our first scripture this morning, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Well, it's just 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Anybody here like tribulations? You find yourself rejoicing in tribulations? No. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now this word poured out in the Greek literally means to baptize, be baptized with, be baptized or immersed with. So the Holy Spirit just dunks us under the love of God, where we become totally saturated in our spirit with the love of God. Now, love, agapeo love, God's love, is the foundation of everything that we are in Christ Jesus. And here's where we miss it. This is our foundation, but we never try to build on this foundation like we should. This love nature now that we're talking about, it is the law of the new creation. Remember, when you're born again, Scripture says that you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things become new. The reason they become new is because you now have a new foundation, and it's called love. The Father's love. God's love. And it's this law of love is in the new covenant that we have with God. Now, I know I've talked extensively about, the Old Testament law and how we're not under that law, but we're talking about covenant here, new covenant, New Testament. In fact, we're going to even look at some scripture that shows you that this is a law of God, and it's His love. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another. We like to say love, but that one another, that kind of throws us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, love, the way that love works through you and I from the foundation of love that is established in our hearts proves to the world that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't really work that way because we've never accepted the foundation of love in our lives. We've tried to make God's love fit in with our human nature, or our physical nature, our fleshly nature, and it doesn't work. And that's why when people look at a lot of different Christians, some they can see love in, and others they wonder, what kind of Christian is that? You know, they've got more wrong with them than I do, and I don't even know this Jesus. We're to demonstrate that love. Now, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Who is one another? Everybody. Yeah, everybody. And what is the commandment? Yeah, but what is a commandment? A law. Okay. Are we supposed to obey it then? Yes. But most people don't. And that's why we have so much difficulty in our lives as Christians, because we don't know how to love and we don't know how to walk in that love that God has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some more about love that Jesus also talks about. So let's look at it in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, here Jesus is answering an inquiry from an attorney. And you know attorneys, they like to get everybody tripped up, you know. So he, in verse 27, he asked Jesus this question. And Jesus answered him and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's pretty pointed, isn't it? Shouldn't have any trouble misunderstanding that. But the question is, do we really love God like that? Now, if we'll be honest with one another, we don't. At times we do, yes. We've got some good times with God, but then there's other times when we kind of go astray. We kind of lose it. And so who is your neighbor? Let's go back to that question again. Who is your neighbor? That's anybody around you. It doesn't have to be the one living in the house next door. And this is what people don't like. It also includes your enemy. It includes your enemy. You're to love your enemy. Now, there's some false teaching that has always been in the church about love. And they always use this, well, you know, that's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant, and we're under the New Testament. Well, that's what I pointed out a while ago. It doesn't make any difference. A new covenant is a new covenant. It's still made with God. And God has established some law in His new covenant. But if we want to see what the New Testament says about this new covenant, well, let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You see, people a lot of time as Christians, we argue out of ignorance. We want to get up and argue about some point about God and His Word when we don't even know the Word. And it's fruitless. It's a waste of time. And I've told people before, I am not going to stand here and argue over something that you don't even have a clue of what you're talking about. Now you go study it out in the Word, and then you come back and we'll talk about it. But I'm not going to stand here and just, you know, listen to you tell me, you know, basically all it's boiling down to is their opinion, not what the Word says. There's enough opinion out here in the world, and it gets worse every day. So are we supposed to do this law? Yes. Again, why aren't we doing it? Now, Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 9. For the commandments say, referring to the Old Testament commandments, for the commandments say, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all of them are summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Amen. That's something you need to remember. Love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, if you love your neighbor, then you won't lust after them. You won't kill them in deed or in word. You'll not steal from your neighbor, and you'll not desire what your neighbor has if you learn how to love. And that's what the God kind of love works in your life when you desire to walk in God's love that He's given you. Now let's turn on to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, called the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 1. This is Paul speaking. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Isn't that profound? And you know what? All you have to do is stand around somebody, especially somebody who wants to, you know, to make you think that they're this superhero Christian, you know, that they prophesy and they do all of this stuff, you know, they just so anointed in this, that, and the other. But if you're around them a little while and watch their heart, it's going to show you whether they have love or not. And far too many times there is no love in them. The love of God is not there. And that's what Paul is warning people about. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Everything you did was for nothing if you have not love. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Pretty tall order, isn't it? Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. You see, the only thing that matters in God's life is love. And that's what God is looking for in our lives, is that we walk in His love. So you see, we need to repent and begin to come together in our heart with God in Christ Jesus and begin to learn how to walk in the love that's already in us. We're still walking in our fleshly nature. And, you know, this was supposed to have been put to death, you know, for a lot of us many years ago. But we still struggle with it because we've not learned how to love. Now, as we develop this message on love, you're going to see that you and I have never truly repented of our fleshly nature, which we need to do. Repent. Oh, we hate that word. Repent. But that's the message of God's heart. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And God has called all of us unto repentance. And so if that's our, you know, Christians ask me, you know, I want to know what my calling in life is. And I like to tell them, your first calling is to repent. You know, stand righteous before God. And then all this other stuff will come into being. But you must walk in repentance. Now, the church can never be the true church that God wants her to be until the people that make up that church learn to walk in love. Now, one other thought. You are to learn how to love and not expect anything in return. Oh, that's hard. It's really hard. Especially in relationships. Have you tried to love someone in a relationship and not expect anything back from them? You just love them because they're them. Amen? And that's tough to do. But with God's love, you know, that is possible. Now, if the person in your relationship doesn't love you, then you need to pray a lot. Amen? But if there is a love, when you love in that way, if there is a love in that relationship, even a tiny little bit of love, your love displaying and demonstrating God's love will cause that person's love to grow into His love. Amen? You see that? You know, it's not hard to learn how to love when somebody's just loving your socks off. Not expecting anything in return. They just love you for who you are. That's the way my wife loves me. She does, really. And you see, if you don't learn how to love like that, then you're constantly being hurt. We experience rejection when we don't know how to love that kind of love. And in reality, we're looking for a love that we call God's love, but it falls into this old category of carnal love, fleshly love. And when we're loving in that type of love, then we open ourselves up to be rejected. And of course, the first thing we do when we are rejected, if we don't have God's love, is we turn around and we begin to reject. We begin to reject. And so that's the part that needs to turn around in our lives. And quit constantly looking for love. And direct our love into God's love, and then just begin to minister to people in that love. Now, how many of you have ever been in a mess? I don't care what it is, you know. Jesus said it, in this life there was going to be some messes. But why do you want to live in them all the time? There are people who live, you know, they're headed into a mess, or they're in a mess, or they're headed for the next one. And when we truly learn how to love and to live God's love, then those messes are going to come around a whole lot less. We're not going to have to experience all of those things. Because what is the purpose of a mess? To grow you in God. That, you know, God takes those circumstances and He grows you in the midst of it if you'll let Him. But most of us, we want to get mad, angry. You know, we want to hurt somebody because we're hurting. And we get all messed up. We're plumb away from what God wants to do. But if we can walk into that mess in God's love, be in the middle of it, maintaining God's love, then not only are we going to walk out of it with God's love, but we are going to have been an influence on the people surrounding that mass. We were able to touch the lives and the hearts of those people. And that's how God changes people, when they see the love of God in action. So this fleshly nature, it needs to be put to death. We need to get rid of it, and then allow the Holy Spirit to do what He does best, and that's to baptize us in that love of the Father. Now, where love is concerned, the principle of sowing and reaping is also present. Sowing and reaping is what? It's a law of God. It works. When you work the principle, it will work. Again, most Christians haven't ever got into that because they truly don't believe it. In fact, it's hard for some people to believe. You know, if I sow something, I'm going to get something back. But yet, God has demonstrated that for ages. The farmer is the only one that ever truly learned about sowing and reaping. And they make a living out of it. Do they have problems in the midst of it? Sure. Just like we all have problems. But they are walking out a principle of God, and we need to learn how to walk out that same principle of sowing and reaping. So if you need love, then what do? You give love. You sow love. And how do you sow love? By getting away from your sinful nature, your fleshly nature, and begin to just touch people's lives every day with love. Doesn't mean that you have to go be religious on them and, you know, strike them about the head and shoulders with your Bible and, you know, embarrass them and all of this stuff. You know, that is trash. It's literally trash, because that does not save people. That does not draw people to God. It pushes them away. But let me tell you, when you walk up to someone that you know is in a mess or having some problems or whatever, and you just begin to talk from a heart of love, I guarantee you they're going to stand there and listen. And they're going to pay attention to what you're saying, because you have a love that they want. And they'll pursue that love when they begin to see how true it really is. So don't wait until people bring love to you. Because I can tell you right now, they're not. The only person that might bring love to you is going to be somebody who walks in the love of God. But this worldly love, you know, when you're unlovable, they're not going to love you back. That, you know, they'll just drop you like a hot potato. They don't want to be around you. So we need to get out and start loving God's creation with God's love, and seeking to minister to God's creation with His love, to bring them into the kingdom of love. And when we bring them in, not only are they going to benefit, but suddenly we are going to feel that love ourselves. We're going to really feel loved. And I've done this, you know, I've done this many a time, on purpose even, to find out if love truly returns. And it does. It does. And it's a good feeling when it comes back. Amen? So this is God's way. And if you don't walk in God's way, you will never feel or receive the love that you need in your own life. Okay? Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about understanding the way that God looks at people. And in order to understand love, you need to understand the people that God has to deal with on a day-to-day basis. And in Scripture, these people are broken down into three categories that we spent a little time talking about. But today and next Sunday, I'm going to kind of go a little bit deeper in talking about them so that we can fully understand what we're dealing with out here from God's perspective. Now, you have to be able to see the people in the world that don't have hope. You see, you have Jesus, and hopefully you're doing fine. You feel good. But not everybody out there has the same feeling that you do. But with love, you can learn to discern what they're feeling and how you can minister to them through the love of God. And you must be able to see people who are not born again, but at the same time, see people who are born again. And you must be able to see people that are walking in a form of godliness. A form of godliness. And these are ways that God sees all mankind. You remember there were three of them. You remember what they were? I'll give you a hint. The middle one was lukewarm. Yeah. Jesus said there's cold people and there's hot people. Not the fleshly, worldly term of hot. But cold people, hot people, and lukewarm. And that's when Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold or hot than lukewarm. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, let's look at it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works. And I like that. You know, Jesus is telling everybody, I know you. I know who you are. I can look on your heart and I know who you are. I know your works. I know what you do. I know what you think. And boy, that's scary sometimes when you stop thinking about what you think. Amen. And knowing that Jesus knows. Because if you're born again, Jesus lives inside of you. So be careful what you think. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, the term in this particular translation is, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You know, we get hung up on the word vomit and we miss what Jesus is saying here. Ooh, that's a nasty word. Ooh, why was that word in the Bible? Because that's what Jesus said. That's why it's in the Bible. But he's trying to let you know that he's not going to participate in life with you if you're lukewarm. He's going to get you out of that perspective. And you need to either be in cold or hot, not lukewarm. So let's look at the cold men just for a couple of minutes, then I'll close. This is the man that is totally locked into the flesh nature. He walks in the flesh nature or the nature of Satan. That's who his father is in this world. And this is the cursed nature of Adam that the whole world is born into. Everybody, even babies, you know, today are born into that fleshly, satanic nature, the god of this earth. And they can't help but being born that way because that's the way it is. And it's made up of flesh, the flesh nature, which contains self-love, self-centeredness, and selfishness. Well, now, Pastor, don't tell me that a baby is selfish. How many of you have babies that stay up all night? You don't think there's a little selfishness at work there? I know they have a need. I mean, I'm not trying to discount that. But they also, they also have a plan. What about when they get up about toddler age, 1, 2, 3? You ever watched them play with another kid? Total selfishness. That's mine. That's mine. And so it's there. I mean, you know, call it like it is. And it comes from the devil. This is the nature of Satan himself. Totally selfish and self-centered. So, you know, we have to see these things for what they are. This is the way of the world. But then there's a gospel of love that this worldly person can hear and they can accept it and then they can repent of their old fleshly ways. And that's what our purpose is to get people to hear the gospel, get them to understand it, you know, encourage them to receive it. And when they do, they are placed on a pathway of repentance and becoming a new creation. Amen? And they will be filled with the love of God. God will come into their life. God will control their life. He will enable them to overcome the flesh nature. But he will not control their in other words, their self, their will. We all have to make the choice as to what we're going to do in Christ. Are we going to walk out and sell out to Christ, walk with him exactly like, you know, the word says, or are we going to do our own thing? And trouble is, there's too much of our own thing out there in Christianity today. And that's what Jesus calls lukewarm. Lukewarm. So, everyone loves their selfish nature until they truly see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ being fulfilled in their own life. You see, this comes by walking with Christ every day, by studying and reading the Word of God every day, and by, you know, spending a time in relationship with Jesus every day. And it's almost like, you know, we, just a crazy example, but we are going to step out and become a rocket scientist, but we don't want to study. Don't want to go to school, don't want to go to college, undergraduate and all that kind of work. Nah, I'll just become a rocket scientist. Well, guess what? You're not going to go very far in life. You're going to be hungry a lot. Amen. And it's the same thing walking with Christ and being in him and him in you. It takes work. It takes patience. It takes time. It takes commitment. And all of the time, God is sitting there cheering you on to come on, step into this love, and let me show you how it works. Lay that flesh nature down and let come. Let me show you how it really works. Now, let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, it's not walking in the same level of God. It's against God, everything. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's the fleshly nature now. Not subject to the law of God. Verse 8, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Got that? If you're going to walk in the fleshly nature, I don't care if you've asked Jesus into your heart 100 times, if you are going to still choose to walk in the fleshly nature, you are not going to please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Little fine-tuning here. Little clarification God's doing. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? Not only do you receive Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, but the Spirit of God comes. A part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he comes. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now that's a pretty dangerous declaration. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to him. You see, this is a little bit more than just praying a little prayer up front in the church and going on living your life like you want to. Just a little bit more involved than that. And the only way that we can understand this is by making that commitment to be hot, to walk with Christ on a day-to-day basis, continually learning about Christ. Now, during this transition from being a man with the flesh nature and being transformed into this new creation of God, there is this truth and this power that's in the gospel. And we receive that on a continuing basis until we make that full transition. God's word says that he commands us that we love our neighbor. He didn't say, I hope you do, or anytime you feel like it, come along with us and let's love your neighbor. No, he says you'll love your neighbor, you'll love one another, and you'll love God. Period. No argument. God is not interested in your opinion about his love. And if our words and acts indicate that we do not show the love of God or our neighbor or one another, then we are walking in sin and rebellion. And that's bottom line. That's what we're doing. So look at Matthew chapter 22. Beginning verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. We read that already. Amen. And this is the first and great commandment. And let me just tell you right now, you'll not be able to do anything else that God says until you get this first one right. And the second commandment is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. I'll turn over to John chapter 13. John 13 verse 34. Same statement. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying the same thing. This is a commandment and it's a law. We have to do it. Going forward to John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. A greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, I've heard people say that, oh, you know, Jesus is my best friend. And when they say that, then I like to watch and see how full of love they are. And most of them aren't. It's kind of like people, you know, speeding down the highway telling you, well, Jesus is my co-pilot. No, he's not. He bailed out a long time ago. When you violated the law, he left. Amen. Jesus said that you are not only to love, but you're to lay down your life for others. And we still have to grab hold of this. God commands us that we love him. It's not an option. He commands us. And we have trouble with that, especially as Americans, because nobody tells us what to do. But we need to get over that, because God will tell us what to do and he will expect obedience. And when we love him like we're supposed to love, then our motives in life will change. Our motives in life will change. Instead of living a selfish life, we'll live a life that has a love for others. They are interested in what others are all about, what others need. Love becomes the root of our heart, because our heart is rooted in Christ Jesus. Amen? So you think you can learn to love? It's not whether you can, is that you better. It's your responsibility to obey God and learn to walk in the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. And Father, I thank you that even in the realm of a church setting, Father, that when your word goes forth in this place, into our ears, into our spirits, that it will not return to you void, just like you've said. Because your word will become a convicting power in our hearts when we refuse to follow you or to obey what we've heard. And Father, this convicting power that is loosed by the Spirit of God brings us to a place of godly sorrow. And godly sorrow worketh repentance in our hearts. So Father, I just pray that this week, even with the scripture that we've read, I pray that each person in this room would take those scriptures this week, like we've been doing as a church, and meditate on these, Father. And let the Spirit of God teach us and carry us deeper into our understanding of this love. I just bless each person here today, Father, that their lives be completely changed, Father, in the places and the areas where they need changing. But Father, in the places of obedience, that they be blessed, Father, and encouraged and strengthened by your Holy Spirit. So Father, our trust is in you, our hope is in you. Everything we even have need of, we trust you for it, Lord. So I just thank you for what you're going to do this week. Just give you all of the glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.